Please go over with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, again we thank Thee for this wonderful, blessed privilege we have to come to this Thy house and with the opportunity, with the intent on our hearts to worship Thee. And we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us, that as we've met together, that in our efforts to worship Thee, we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee for the blessings and the singing of hymns and prayers, both audibly and silently. And now we pray that Thy Spirit might guide us and direct us in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy Word, Thy people to hear and understand. Bless it that they may glorify Thee and edify Thy people. And all of this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, and verses 38 through 41. Again, that's 2 Kings, chapter 4, and verses 38 through 41. And these verses read, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Sit on the great pot, and seize pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and spread them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating at the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." And I trust the Lord will bless us to consider some of the truths in this and other related passages of Scripture. Now, Elisha came again to Gilgal during a time of dearth or drought. And dearth is a word that we don't use today, and it just simply means drought. And he told the sons of the prophets to sit on the great pot. Now, the sons of the prophets, the best I can tell by setting a little bit, were those that were instructed by the prophets. And that they needed food for 100 men. And the 100, by the way, is in the same chapter, 2 Kings, verse 43. And he told them to see, that's the reason they got the great pot, because they needed food for 100 men. And he told them to seize or boil up pottage in the pot. Now, pottage is, again, something we don't use in our language today. This is a British Bible, and pottage, I suppose, is a British word. So it's some type of either soup or stew, one or the other. Now, while this was done, he told them to do that. And so they went out to get things. But one man, gathering for the pottage, found a vine of wild gourds. And they had to hunt material for the pottage. And one of the reasons they had to hunt was because gardens would not grow because of the drought that they were experiencing. I found out that it seems like that all grass that might be in a garden, or all weeds that might be in a garden, are drought resistant. Now, the plant you plant, whether it's pepper plant or whatever it may be, then it's not going to do very well during the drought. But it seems like some of the grass that I pulled out of a garden where I had things growing, then it must have been drought resistant because it continued to grow and it grew bountifully. But again, the gardens that they had, and they probably had one anyway, they're getting produced a lot of things because of the drought. So they went out carrying on to see what they could find, what kind of herbs they could find for the pottage. Now he spread those gourds into the pottage, just one particular man. After they cooked the pottage, then they poured out for the men to eat. And as they were eating, they cried out to Elisha, and they cried out that there was death in the pot. The wild boars were evidently poisonous. Now, I looked at the Gill commentary, and he gave me some idea about what these gourds were, what these wild vines were. But I'm not going to, I won't try to, well, the word is about that long, and it looks like Spanish, and maybe a combination of that, so that's hard to remember. But anyway, it was some type of wild gourd, and they were poisonous, and the man that gathered them should have probably did not know that they were poisonous. Now, think about it in this way. I'm hungry, and there's some, we're going to make some stew or soup, then I can get something that I know good and well is poisonous. It doesn't make a great deal of sense. And so he should have did not know they were poisonous. Now, they were, this particular plant was thought to be a plant that that causes ulcers and even death as a result of the ulcers, and there was probably very quickly some great pain after having eaten the pus. Now the ears may not have known they were there. Some items, items mixed in the soup can lose their identity. Years ago, this was over 40 years ago because it was after I was first ordained. When we were at Kenan in Illinois, one of the schools there in the county, every year, during the fall of the year, was mixed stew, or some type of stew. And then they asked me to go and help mix the stew, and I agreed to do that. And we had long wooden paddles, and I think there were big cast iron pots. Now, over 40 years ago, a few details that you might imagine, I don't remember. But I think there were big cast iron pots. They were on an open flame. And I can remember something like butter beans or lima beans going in there, chili tomatoes, maybe corn, and all that. But as we mixed and we mixed and we mixed, and that was ground beef, by the way, the only thing we could really distinguish when it was mixed is the ground beef, because the corn and other kinds of vegetables that were put in there, then they just lost their identity. They came apart in whatever. So the only thing we could really recognize, not even the relish of the tomatoes, the only thing we could really recognize was the ground beef. And so it was sometimes a few things. The whole pot, back to this lesson in 1 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4, the whole pot was ruined by the small amount of the gourds. Now this is what one man put in a pot for 100 people. So that was just evidently a very small amount of a small percentage of those things that were put into the pot. But again, that was for 100 people was ruined by what one man put in there. Now, here's the point. What can these wild gourds mean to us today? This is not just a history lesson. What can these wild gourds mean to us today? Well, they represent, I believe, false doctrines, false teachings, and practices. These gourds may have looked like something that was good to eat. As I thought about this, I was trying to study about it. Well, it's some, earlier than this past week, and then I thought about it this morning. I thought about the fact that there was, in the Garden of Eden, there was a fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat of that fruit. And said it looked good and pleasing to the eyes and other things like that. And these gourds might have been the very same way. But they may have been similar. Again, they may have been similar to what other people ate. Now, there are things we see that may seem to be okay. They are like the wild gourd. We have not known them or proved them. That is, what something may be introduced to us. One of us may have an idea, and that is we have not known it, and we have not proved it. Now, and I think the lesson for us there is we should not jump onto something that has not been proven. Well, how do we prove it? We can prove anything by the Word of God. Remember, we can prove anything by the Word of God. Now, let me say this one thing concerning you. Yes, we can prove it by the Word of God. But the only way that we can prove it by the Word of God is we first of all search the Word of God and see if it is indeed true. See if there is a background. See if there is a foundation of the Word of God in the thoughts we may have. And if there is, then it may be perfectly all right. But the fact is, we need to prove it. Now, the important thing is, we need to know the Word of God. I have been trying to read the Word of God for over 30 years. I know that. Maybe 40. I'm not sure about that. But over 35 anyway. That's safe to assume. And yet, there's things in the Word of God that I don't know. But I say this because I've read and tried to read through the Bible for over 35 years, and there's a lot more that I know than I knew when I first started doing that over 35 years ago. And so it's important that we read the Word of God and study the Word of God and know the truth that's found in the Word of God and take every opportunity we have to hear the Word of God or read or study or meditate about the Word of God. And then the more we know about the Word of God, the more we know about the truth of God, then the better prepared we will be to know if something has a foundation in the Word of God or not. We'll never know at all. I remember a brother that if I would call his name, you'd say, but he was indeed a man of God. And but I remember when he was in his late 80s, he had been faithful in the service of God for years. He was a man that laid aside any secular work years ago before practically anyone else did it. Because he felt like he ought to give himself to the study of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. He felt like he ought to be doing that. And again, years before anyone else did the same thing. And yet, this is his testimony of himself. He said, there are things I'm still studying in the Word of God that I just wonder what it really means. That is, he had been faithful for many more years than I've been reading every year. And yet there was something he did not know. And he felt like he needed to study so that he'd know it better. Listen, we'll never know it all. But the more we read, the more that we study, meditate, and listen to the Word of God, the more we'll be grounded in the Word of God. All right. It can be fundamental doctrine compared to the doctrine that's found in the Word of God. Now, for the fundamental doctrine, that means the great doctrines of salvation by the grace of God. We commonly speak of them as doctrine. They are fundamental doctrines. The fundamental doctrines of salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, such as election and predestination, a particular redemption, that is, if Jesus died for a particular group of people, and that Jesus died for those chosen in Him, and then the doctrine of the resurrection. All of that is the fundamental doctrine of the Word of God. Not to say that that's all of it, but listen, there's a need to know what the Word of God teaches concerning that. All right, and then And there can be practices also that are contained in the Word of God, not contained in the Word of God. That would be compared to the wild boars. Some of God's practical instructions are given by direct command. That is, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the second is like namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So those are direct commandments in the Word of God. And then the instructions are given by example. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. If Jesus did something, it's a good thing to do. I know that we can't do everything that Jesus did. Jesus fed 5,000 with a very small amount of food. And we can't do that. We might feel a great multitude by knowing what we would need and getting all that. We might be able to do that. But we can't do what Jesus did in that. But now, what was that? That was love. That was compassion. That was mercy. And we can do that. We can be loving. We can be compassionate. And we can be merciful. So there's something that Jesus did in a way we can't do it, and a way we can do it. And so these are things that are taught in the Word of God that are given to us by example. Now, think about this. These wild boars could be failing to obey what God has commanded. For instance, the two great commandments, love the Lord thy God, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. By failing to do that, Moses is a commission. That is, just old men to do some things that God has taught us in His Word. He can be doing what God has forbidden. For instance, Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. God forbid them to eat of that forbidden fruit, and they did it anyway. There are prohibitions found in the Word of God. And if we do, if we disobey those prohibitions that are found in the Word of God, that is, those are sins of commission. Now, the result of this, that is, the result of God going contrary to the Word of God, is death. It is not a reference, by the way, to physical death, but it can be a death to the things of God. It can be a death to the truth. That is, because just a little bit of error. As I was studying that again this morning, I try to study during the week, and I have some, by the way. But and it seems like the best study I did is Sunday morning. That's just the way it is. But anyway, as I thought about this, I thought about, how does this come about? Well, it's probably a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie mixed together. And that's what we call today a half-truth. Well, a half-truth is really a lie. And that's what Satan tested. He even came to Jesus. He even tempted Jesus. He even tempted the Son of God. And he gave him, I won't get into what they were, he gave him some half-truths. All right, now, if we go for a half-truth, then we go a little bit more of a lie. If this is bad, a little bit more won't be bad. If this is okay, a little bit more won't be bad. And the further we go, the more we go into lies, the things that are not consistent with the Word of God, and the further we get from the truth. Listen, my whole church, where I was ordained to the ministry, where I was baptized, by the way, and where two of my siblings were baptized, where my daddy served as a deacon, and hence I was ordained into the ministry. Listen, they have gone away from the truth. That is, a little bit here, and a little bit here, and a little bit getting people in because of the excitement of this Pentecostalism. It doesn't have a clue about the truth of the Word of God. And I doubt you'll find very few that know anything about the teachings of the Word of God and when it comes to salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. Listen, that's what can happen to churches. And it is a death to joy also. And let me remind you that death is a word that means separation. All right? And it is a death to God. Now, that's a serious thing. It is not, first of all, I'll tell you what it's not. It is not a death to God's relationship. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, I just get part of it, it says, "If he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Now, the idea of that, the word perform, it's translated from the Greek word which means fulfill. That is, God which started a good work in us when He chose us in Christ before the world began. We'll fulfill that, or bring that to fulfillment or fruition at the time of the resurrection. You see, God, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 reads, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." When will that be? At the resurrection. God did not choose us with the end result that we would do good work. Because God has chosen us in Christ, should we do good work? Absolutely we should. But the end result is that we would be glorified as Jesus Christ is glorified. And that's what it means that we should be, in that verse, the last part of that verse of Scripture. That's what that means. All right. So, God chose the people of Christ. He will never cut Himself off from them. Now, but what is death to God? Since we'll never lose that relationship, it is death to His fellowship. If we stray from the truth of God, and stray enough from the truth of God, and stray long enough from the truth of God, God will withdraw Himself from us. He will not fellowship us. He will not bless us with His self-presence. And I've been studying, been reading in 2 Kings this week. And I got to the point that Israel, now this is when the nation was divided. Southern nation was Judah. The northern nation was Israel. Most of Judah's kings were good kings. Some of them were not. I think most of them were good kings. They were faithful to the Lord, at least to some degree. Some more faithful than others. But then Israel only had one king that was faithful part of the time. Now think about that. Of all the kings they had one that was faithful all the time. And as the king went into disobedience, so did the people go into disobedience. And they went, after a long period of time, God sent the Assyrians, and they overthrew them. They took the Israelites and put them elsewhere, and they put inhabitants of other nations in the land of Israel. Now listen, God did not do that when they first went astray. After a long period of time, because God is merciful, God is long-suffering, and even in spite of their disobedience, He blessed them sometimes in some way. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is such a thing as death to the fellowship of God. And let me say one thing. That is, the things of this world and the things of God will not mix. They will not combine. All right. So that's to some degree what that wild gourd represents to us. Now, Elisha had a limit. And this, well, I'll say this. This was God's limit. Remember, Elisha was God's prophet. And sure that God led in one way or another Elisha to know what the remedy would be. And Elisha's remedy was to put meal into the pottage. And then they again poured out for the men to eat. And after they put meal in the pot, stirred it, I suppose, and poured out for the men to eat, there was no harm in the pot. Now, one question. Did the meal have any type of miraculous power? And the answer to that is obviously no. But God blessed when the people were obedient to Him through the word of Elisha. God led Elisha or told him to tell the people to put meal in that. They were obedient unto that, and because they were obedient to those words that Elisha spoke, those words of God that Elisha spoke, then there was no harm in the pot. They were all right. Now, what does the meal represent to us today? I say, brothers and sisters, it represents Jesus Christ. It represents Jesus Christ. It was meal. Small grain that was ground. Now, when we think of meal, we think of corn. And those in the day that translated this Bible, when they thought of meal, they thought of corn also. But the corn they thought and the corn that we think is different. The corn they thought was small grains such as oats, wheat, barley, and maybe rice, and other things like that. To them, what we call corn is what they call maize because of the color of the corn. And so it was small grains ground up. Meal was used to make bread. Jesus, brothers and sisters, again, I imagine that this is Jesus. Meal was used to make bread, and Jesus is the bread of life. Turn with me. When Jesus spoke this in John chapter 6, Gospel according to John, verses 31 through 35. Again, John 6 and verses 31 through 35. And these verses read, that our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, that means that's important, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Giveth, by the way, is present tense. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that breatheth on me shall never thirst. Let me say one thing about bread. Bread, if there was a meal, bread was a part of it. David and Solomon and others like them may have had the finest bread, probably had the finest bread, different kinds of it that were available. The poor people had only bread, but they had bread to eat. And I suppose that's one of the reasons it's called the bread of life. But Jesus is the bread of life for us. He is the corn of wheat in John chapter 12 in verses 23 and 24. John 12 in verses 23 and 24. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, again that means important, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus is indeed that corn of wheat. And this brings joy to our hearts. And this gives us life. Now again, back to John chapter 6. And this time, verse 63. And we find here, Jesus said in this verse of Scripture, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. That is, the words of Jesus give us life. Now, we already have life. But I think the meaning of Jesus in that text of Scripture is the words of Jesus, the words that He has spoken. And the very Word of God is life to our souls and bless us to enjoy and experience the joy that, that in the life that God has given us. And so, my brothers and sisters, this gives us life. Death, our manager, is separation. But life is union and dominion. Hearing the words of Jesus Christ, that's not death, or separation from the fellowship of God, but rather is union and communion to the fellowship of God. And so, my brothers and sisters, we can see in this text of Scripture, just a few words, that is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 41, I believe there are, that what the world can do and what the Lord can do. And the Lord blessed us to see what the world would do to us. I remember years ago at a minister's school, it was down at Plant City Primitive Baptist Church, Plant City, Florida, not far from town. And a brother got to preach, and he preached these two texts that I'm going to give you. And that is in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 44. That's when David was going to fight Goliath, and as I think the great majority of you know, he defeated Goliath. But Goliath, and I remember him painting that picture, Goliath represents the world. Here's a man of strength. Here's a man that's over 9 feet tall. Right? He's over 9 feet tall. And he's not a skinny man, by the way, either. He's a muscular man. The things that the spear, the head of it, I think, weighed more than 3 pounds. Now, I can't imagine trying to throw or use a spear that was that heavy. The shaft of the spear was extremely heavy. But this was a powerful man. So it represents power. And everything about the world, about the invitations of the world. And I remember him painting the picture that many hear the invitation of the world. But this first invitation, come to me, and let's forget the last thing. The last message to David was, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Listen, brothers and sisters, the world can indeed destroy. So may the Lord help us to remember Jesus Christ, that is, the meal in the lesson. May we remember that Jesus is necessary. We need bread for our bodies, food for our bodies, and we need bread for our souls, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord. And may we remember that Jesus is the answer to all the ills we have in our life. And remember when Goliath said, come to me, and I'll destroy you, to paraphrase that, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He went on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord help us to remember the blessings that are found in Jesus. That's the important thing to remember. The Lord bless us to do so, if not for Christ's sake.